Good morning. We're going to continue our study through 1 Thessalonians. The passages this morning will be from the second chapter, verses 7 through 12. And the title will be Ministering Like a Mother and a Father. And let me open us up in prayer. Father, we just want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, Father. We should give you that every single day, for you're worthy, O Lord. We pray that you will just help us to contemplate every word that we will hear this morning, O Lord. I pray that your spirit will be upon me to just declare to all of us here, Father, the good news, O Lord, the gospel, Father, as Paul declared it to the Thessalonians, O Lord. It applies today and every single day, O Lord. We want to, again, give you praise, glory, and honor as we continue our study. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. So again, Paul here, using the metaphors of a mother and a father. But as we continue our study through chapter 2, we find that Paul is still defending his apostolic authority and his ministry. Remember, we left off there last week in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Paul is actually defending his ministry. Now, if you recall, his opponents are determined to destroy his work and his reputation. They want to do what they can to ruin the church. You go back and you read the account in Acts chapter 17, and we remember this, that Paul, Silas, and Timothy have come to Thessalonica, and they've been proclaiming the message. But of course, this led to an uproar. So what happens is, in the midst of all this, there comes a time when the men who are jealous, who are Paul's opponents, and we don't know who those men are. They could be Judaizers, they could be false apostles, they could be Gentiles, they could be the Jews themselves. We're not told who the enemy is, but we know they're going out there seeking after Paul. So they're looking after Paul, and they go out there, and instead they come across and they grab a man named Jason. Jason is a convert. He's a Thessalonian. He's heard the gospel. He's received the gospel. He's a Christian. So they drag Jason and some other Christians, and they drag him off through the courts. And in there, they're asking Jason, they're asking, where is Paul? Where is Paul? Where is this man? So, of course, Jason says nothing, but they drag him to the court, and eventually Jason pays some money to be free, to be set free. In other words, bond. He pays some bond, and they release Jason. And in the middle of the night, Jason and the others, they go to Paul, and they go to Silas, and they tell them that they must leave, because it's for their own safety that they leave. So in the middle of the night, Paul, Silas, Timothy, they do just that. They leave. Well, of course, after that, the opponents of Paul, they begin to spread the story. You see? He was nothing more than a quack. He was nothing more than a chyster. He came in here, he proclaimed his message, and off he goes in the middle of the night like any other false religious teacher. He just came here to gain something from you guys, whether it's money or something else. And once he got that, in the middle of the night, he does what everybody else does. He just sneaks away. That's Paul. So they're trying to accuse Paul of just being a fake, not being genuine, not being sincere. He just came here to grab something, whether it was coveting or greed, you name it. But he came here with insincere motives. So Paul, he has to vindicate himself. He has to do this, because if he doesn't vindicate himself, these opponents are going to make the church believe that Paul was truly insincere, that he was not genuine in what he was proclaiming. So Paul has to defend himself. He needs to vindicate himself. And like I said last week, he begins this whole defense by reminding the Thessalonians that you yourselves know. You know these things. He says that in verse 1 and verse 2, verse 5. He says it again, you know, as he's defending his ministry. And in verse 9, he says, you remember. Remember this. Don't forget. And then in verse 10 again, he says, you are my witnesses. So they saw all these things that Paul was. But here's the thing. Effective spiritual leadership. It requires a combination of two things. Your character and your activity. Your character and your actions. So when we read verses 1 through 6 in chapter 2, we see Paul's what? We see his character. He shows us who he is. And he tells the Thessalonians, remember my character and who I was when I was there. You've already seen all these qualities. When you go to verse 3, you see Paul's verse 2, you see Paul's perseverance, his tenacity. He left Philippians where he was beat and he was scourged, but that didn't stop him. He was tenacious. He persevered and he continued doing the work of the gospel. So they know that this man is a tenacious man. His whole team is rather a persevering team. They don't quit. They don't turn and run. No, they're persevering. And then in verse 3, they learn this, that he is a man of integrity. And now Paul says, I didn't come in here to give you a false message. I didn't come in here with impure, immoral motives. No, I didn't come here, he says, with deceit in mind. No, Paul's entire conduct, the conduct of him and Silas and Timothy, was one of integrity. So we know that he's a man who is tenacious. We know that he is a man filled with integrity. He brought nothing in there that's false, that's bogus, that's untrue. Everything Paul says that I did was based on my integrity. And then in verse 4, we learn him. We learn this, that he is a man of authority. The whole team was there by authority. He says, but just as we have been approved by God. So they know, and this in verse 4, that he is a man that came there to them by authority. He just didn't come in there as an apostle with no authority. An apostle with no authority is not an apostle, but he is an apostle because he has the authority of God. That is what makes him an authority figure. So they know, oh, this man is truly a man of authority. So they saw that quality as well. And then in verse 5, they see this, that he is a man of accountability. In verse 5, he says, for we never came with flattering speech. We didn't come in here to build you up or to build us up with high, lofty sounding talk. No, we didn't do that. We came here because we proclaim the gospel because we are accountable to God. We didn't come in here to be man pleasers. We came here because we are pleasing God. So they knew who they were accountable to, not to the Thessalonians, but to God himself. So they are men, a team of accountability. And then in verse 6, he says, nor did we seek glory from men either. They're not seeking glory from anyone. They're not there for admiration, for glory, or for human praise, or nothing like that. He says, we came here in humility. Now, he could have been there, and they could have demanded some glory, but no, because he's an apostle. And his team, they're there as messengers as well. But he said, we didn't want that. We were not seeking glory. So Paul says, we've seen his qualities in verses 1 through 6. He was tenacious. He was a man filled with integrity. He has the authority of God. He has accountability. And he was humble. He was humility. Strength under control. That was Paul and that was his team. But see, those are the representations of his character. Paul, this is who I am. And you know this. You know this is who Silas was, and you know this is who Timothy was as well. This is our character. You saw it right there in your own presence. But now, it's not only his character that he wants to show them, but remember my actions, my activities. This is what Paul wants them to remember. So the Thessalonians had observed his virtuous character qualities. They saw that, and they were impacted by his ministry, by the power of his ministries. And their lives, as a result, were radically transformed. So they know that, yes, when they were reading verses 1 through 6 in their letter, granted, they weren't numbered back then, but they were reading Paul's letter, they remembered those things, that what Paul is saying is absolutely true. He was genuine, he was authentic, he was real. There was nothing in Paul and his team that was fake. They know that because they themselves were radically transformed. But now, Paul's about to change the thing. It's not only what you saw, but what you experienced in me, in Silas, and in Timothy. My activities when we're there, our actions toward you when we were there. You saw, but then you also experienced our wholesome and loving actions that we displayed while we were there with you. So Paul is not going to use the intimate metaphor of a mother and then a father to illustrate the kind of spiritual care that leaders are supposed to display to their church members. Any person who is a church leader or a ministry leader, or whoever you might be, whether it's a male or a female, it doesn't matter. If you are in a ministry and you are leading, you are supposed to display the qualities that Paul is about to display to us here in this letter. We need to do this too. Doesn't only apply to Paul and Timothy and Silas, but what the Lord is going to show us here, because what's happening through Paul is not just Paul's doing. This is the Holy Spirit operating through Paul. What Paul was learning and what he had learned in ministry, we too must learn and apply in our own ministries. So the first verses that we're going to examine this week, verses 7 through 9. And we're going to look at Paul when he says, "But we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children." Now, Paul could have used many metaphors. He could have used the metaphor of a teacher, of a farmer, of an athlete, of a servant. He could have used many metaphors, but he used a very intimate metaphor, beginning with the mother. Because you don't get more loving, more tender, more gentle than a mother. So Paul here, he's going to use, firstly, the metaphor of a mother. So the first point, as a nursing mother, Paul displayed gentleness. Gentleness. "But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Now remember in verse 7, Paul just said that I could have come in here with my apostolic authority and just giving you the word of God, you know, with a hammered fist. Why? Because I have the right to do so. I am an apostle of the Lord God Almighty. But Paul says, I didn't come like that. No. I came as a gentle one, just like you. This is what you call here apostolic authority, just under control. So Paul had apostolic authority, we know that, but he used his authority. He always used it gently and with love. Paul never went in there and abused the authority that God had given him. Anybody who is in ministry should not abuse the authority that God has given him or her. No one should be doing that. But we should learn from Paul, because he learned from Christ, that whatever authority you have, use it. Use it tenderly, gently, and with love. That's how you use your authority, and that's how Paul was using it. He says, I'm an apostle, yet I came to you as a gentle one. And when I was among you, I was gentle. So when you read verses 3 to 6 in chapter 1, you get this. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers what we were not. Verses 3 to 6, Paul says, that's not what we were. He says, we were not untruthful, immoral, or deceitful. We were not people pleasers. We did not come to you to flatter you or to be greedy. We were not seeking personal glory from men. We were not. He says this continually from the beginning all the way to verse 6. We were not this. Everything they're saying about Paul, he says, we were not. We were not all that. But here in verse 7, he tells him, but this right here, this is what we were. We were gentle. That, Paul says, that is what we were in your presence. How gentle were we? Paul says, we were as gentle as a mother caring for her little children. That is what we were. And you know this. You know this. So we can't deny what he was. So Paul says, we proved ourselves gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for our own children. So Paul says, like a nursing mother, I brought you near, I warmed you, I fed you, I nurtured you, I did all those things. Yeah, can you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5? Speaking of gentleness, because Paul says this, let your gentleness be evident. Don't hide your gentleness. No. To anybody who is in ministry, as a leader in ministry, don't hide your gentleness. Paul says, don't hide it. Let your gentleness be evident. Let it be known. Let it be seen. Let it be felt. Let it be experienced. The Lord is near. But you have to let them know that you're gentle. Paul went there with all this authority, yet he let them know, I am gentle. I'm just like you. I'm no different. Yes, Paul had all this authority, but in their presence, I'm gentle, little, just like you. Just a little one. Here's the thing with Paul. Because when you look at these passages, verses 7 to 12, when you look at many of Paul's letters, you know this. You see the Spirit of Christ working in and through Paul. Working in and through Paul. 18 years before Paul wrote this letter. Where was Paul? 18 years before he wrote this letter, Paul's author, on his way to Damascus to do what? To incarcerate believers. To break families apart. To incarcerate mothers and fathers. Break them away from his children. He was going out there to try to stamp out Christianity. And if he could, he would stamp out Christ himself. To just altogether get rid of Christianity. That's where Paul was 18 years ago. Now you look at Paul. Look at Paul and what Paul is doing. Instead of stamping out Christianity and trying to do away with Christ, he's trying to give birth to Christians. This isn't Paul. This is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, working in and through Paul. This is what you call a radical transformation. And the same thing that the Holy Spirit has done with Paul and with Timothy and with Silas, he is now here in Thessalonica, and he is going to do the very same thing, radically transform these Thessalonians from being pagans to being born again Christians. A radical transformation. Can you go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19? Here's Paul. My dear children, remember Paul? He was out there again trying to do away with Christianity. And now hear Paul. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Speaking to the Galatians. Here I am. Galatians, I give you birth. Just like the Thessalonians. I came to Thessalonia and I birthed all these Thessalonians. I birthed them like if they were my own little children. Paul says the same thing to the Galatians. Here I am. I gave you birth. But now you've been bewitched, and here I go again. Paul says, I need to yet birth you again until you are formed just like Christ, just like a mother, just like a mother. This is Paul. One minute destroying Christians, another minute doing everything he can to give birth to Christians. A gentle apostle. And Paul wants to make sure we understand that. So, as spiritual mothers, because again, Paul, he's using the metaphor of motherhood. He's saying that me, Silas, Timothy, we are spiritual mothers here. We were like spiritual mothers to you. And while we were there, we were doing this. We were imitating Christ. What Christ was, we were. Because they learned from Christ. Can you go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Here's Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See that right there? When you read those verses, it's not that's for Christ. That's just not something that Christ was. That's something that Christ expects every person in ministry will do, that we will all adopt that kind of attitude. That could be in one of Paul's letters. That could be Paul talking to the Thessalonians. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul had taken those words of Christ and adopted them into his own life. Why? Because he is being conformed into the image of Christ, as is Silas and Timothy and anyone who wants to be in a ministry and anyone who is Christ-like. Anyone. So the Apostle Paul, through the engineering of the Holy Spirit, brought his whole ministry into conformance with that right there passage from Christ. Everything that he does is conforming with that. When he goes to Philippi, when he goes to Thessalonica, when he goes to Berea, and when he goes to Corinth, the same attitude. So yes, when you read these passages, you see Christ in Paul. You see that Holy Spirit working through Paul. And you see Paul going there and trying to do the same thing with the Thessalonians. And that is what we are called to do here in this very church. To take the gospel, to make it alive, and to apply it, to become more and more like Christ. So that when we're out there preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel, we will do just that. Be gentle when we do it. Be gentle, just like Paul. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1? Here's Paul talking to the Corinthians. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, not by his meekness, but by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid. Not weak, not soft, but strength under control. Humble. That was Paul. So to be gentle means this. To be gentle like a mother, it means to be mild or to be kind to someone. That's what gentle means. To be kind or to be mild or to be easy with someone. Not to be hard or coarse or abrasive. No, it's the complete opposite. But to be gentle, to be approachable, to be kind. But it also conveys a multitude of many other things. Acceptance, respect, patience, tolerance, tenderheartedness. It exemplifies all these things as well. That's what Paul was. That's what his team was. So unlike the spiritual teachers that were there on Paul's day, they were nothing like that. When you look at what he said before about man pleasers, that's what they were, man pleasers. Here's the thing that we should know. Back in those days, when great orators, great speakers, or even teachers or politicians, whenever they went to a certain town and they gave their great orations, it was expected that people would praise them and would give them glory and honor. That was expected, and it was expected those people would accept that kind of glory. So it's not like it was something uncommon. People knew that when a great man came to town and the great man spoke, that we were just going to lavish him with praise and with glory and with honor, and he or she was going to accept it all. That was fine. That was part of the culture back then in the Roman Greco Empire. No problem. But Paul, he says he was not like that. He was not about to accept anyone's praise. But other religious leaders, oh, they were. They were going to accept that kind of human praise and glory, which was not meant for them. Paul understood the glory belongs to the Lord. So Paul, that's the way he conducted his life, knowing that that everything he did was to bring honor and glory to his Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, we know this about Paul. He uses, can you go back please to Thessalonians verse 7? But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. The phrase a nursing mother, like a mother caring for little children, because the Greek there is a nursing mother. A mother who has given birth and now has a little child, and that little baby relies on the mommy. So that is the phrase that Paul is using, like a nursing mother that has a babe. Paul says, that is how I came to you. That's what you were to me, a little babe that needed to be nursed, and I was your mother that was going to nurse you. And Paul says, for her own children. In other words, not for somebody else's children, not for those or those or those, but for her own children. A mother loves her children so much that she will nurse her little children. Paul says, you are my little children. You know this, and I nursed you. I fed you. I kept you. I warmed you. I did that. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So again, he's not talking about any other children. He's talking about the Thessalonians believers. You, I cared for you as my own little children, just like a mother, just like a mother would. What does that mean? Oh, Paul, he's expressing the same tender feelings of a nursing mother. A real mother, a real nursing mother would obviously tend to her little babe, nurse him completely, give them everything he or she needs. Be there for him 24 hours a day. That is what a mother would do. And that is what Paul was doing when he was in Thessalonica. Just like a nursing mother. So good parents are concerned about their children, both the mother and the father, for their physicality and for their spiritual well-being. So is a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader should also be caring about a brother or sister's spiritual development. We should also care about that. We should also want to nourish them. Here's the thing about the mother. Let's say the mother has a nursing child. The mother eats healthy because she knows that whatever she eats is going to be turned into milk, and the baby is going to consume that milk. The baby depends on the mother to give him the right sustenance, the right kind of pure milk. The spiritual leader, when he comes to the Word, wants to make sure that he consumes the right spiritual words, the truth, the doctrines, the theologies. He needs to get him right, because when Paul's there and he brings these little children unto him, he's going to nurture them. He's going to give them milk, and he needs to make sure that they are consuming only the right milk. Because if he corrupts that word, if he twists that, like they're saying, well, Paul, look at here, he came in here with error, with impurity, with all kind of deceit. Well, if Paul was teaching in that manner and he was feeding them those kind of lies, well, what were those Thessalonians going to grow up to be? They weren't going to grow up to be anything like Christ. So Paul, like a nursing mother, had to make sure that whatever he consumed of the Word of God, he was going to give them, and it was going to be the right sustenance. Just like a mother. All of us here are responsible that if we're going to feed anyone, well, make sure it's the right doctrine. Make sure it's the right truth, the right principle, the right theology. Otherwise, you're going to be feeding someone the wrong thing, and they're going to consume it. So we need to be very careful. And Paul, he was very, very careful in what he was doing, in what he was teaching and proclaiming. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? Here's Peter talking to his church. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow. Because we need to give ourselves milk. Every once in a while, we might say, well, we're already eating of the meat. Well, sometimes the milk is good. But Paul says, if you're going to grow, if the Thessalonians were going to grow, he nurtured them. He gave them the milk. In time, he weaned them off the milk, and they were eating the meat. But it all began, Paul says, when I nurtured you. And I treated you like a mother who treats her babe. He nursed them just like that. That was Paul. for your own children. He uses another phrase. Can you go back, please, to verse 7? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Caring for her little children. Tenderly cares is the word in Greek. Caring. Tenderly cares. It literally means to warm the body with heat. A mother, when she has a little one, she takes the little one and she brings him close to her. Why? So that the baby can be warm with the body. Heat to heat. That is exactly what Paul's saying here. Like a mother caring for her little children, tenderly caring. Again, that word right there means warm. Warm with heat. A mother is going to warm the little one with her body heat, especially when she brings him to her bosom so that the baby can have milk. They're going to be warmed. That is what Paul says. I'm bringing you this close to me. So when I fed you, I even warmed you with my body. That was Paul. That right there is Christ working through Paul. Because that is what Christ would do. That is everything that he would do and everything he calls us to do. So the loving mother we know takes a little infant in her arms, warms the child with her own body. So this metaphor of being gentle, like a mother who's nursing tenderly her own children, it is a metaphor, it's a wonderful picture for us of the kind of care that Paul, Silas, and Timothy gave to the Thessalonians. And no doubt, it's the same kind of care he gave to the Philippians, and the same kind of care he would give to the Bereans, and the same kind of care they would give to the Corinthians while they're there. Same kind of care. So something that we should learn of here. The first point I made there was that Paul, as a nursing mother, was gentle. So we move now to the second point, verse 8. There, Paul, as a nursing mother, he displayed affection. He was gentle, but he showed them love, affection. This is something that an itinerant preacher, or rather a false preacher, or a false apostle, or a false prophet, they're not going to show anyone any kind of affection. They want to be given affection, but I'm not here to give you affection, no. But Paul was the other way around. If he wasn't loved, it's okay. I'm there to love you and to shower you with love, just like the Father. We never loved a father, but it was he who poured love into our hearts. God himself, Paul tells us in Romans, we never loved God. None of us, before we came to Christ, none of us loved God. We were not able to love God. We were dead in our trespasses. And then when God came to the Holy Spirit, because we heard the gospel, we received the gospel laid hold of us, God poured his love into us. And because God has poured his love into us, now we are able to love him back. Paul right here, this affection, it's not his fleshly affection. This is the affection that God poured into him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he himself is outpouring the same affection to the Thessalonians. The same affection. The affection of who? The affection of a mother. God. He endowed almost every woman to have this kind of affection. When a woman gives birth to a baby, it's natural for the mother to just love the baby. Regardless of what the baby might look like, it doesn't matter. The mother just has a natural, innate love for her baby. And that was Paul. He just had a natural love for the Thessalonian believers, the little ones that he gave birth to. He just loves them, just like a mother. He loves them all. So Paul and his missionaries, they were willing to not only deliver the gospel, and it's not only they were willing, we love you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Two things, two gifts that Paul wants to share with him. The gospel of God and our lives. But look at Paul. He's not saying, you know what, it's my job to go in there and share the gospel with you. No. Was that his commission? His mission to go out there and proclaim the word to the Gentiles? Yes. That was his mission. Was he willing to do that? Yes, he was willing to do that. But Paul says, it's not so much that I was willing to do it, because I was willing to do it, but even more, I was delighted. It was my passion. It was my yearning so to do so. I want to do these things. So Paul says, it's not just that I'm, it's not just a job. So I'm going to go do it because it's just a call of duty. No, for Paul, it was a great delight. Paul says, I'm delighted to do this. Delighted. I want to do nothing, nothing else than to go in there and share this gospel with you. And not only share the gospel, but to share our inner souls as well. To share us with you. That's what he wanted. That's the figure of a nursing mother bosoming her own children. A loving relationship. Just loving them and wanting to share. Because when a mother nourishes her little one, he's doing just that. She's doing just that. Nurturing, feeding, warming the little one, her babe. Why? Out of love, out of affection. And she delights to do this. It's not that, well, I'm a mom, I guess I have to do this. No, no, no. A mom delights in making sure her little one is properly nourished. He wants nothing more than to pay attention to the little one. And that's all she cares about. That's Paul. I delight in doing this. How much I delight in doing this. The false apostles, the deceitful preachers, were they about, they weren't about to engage in this kind of relationship. What? It bring you next to me and warm you and feed you? No, no. It had nothing to do with that. Paul says, but you know, we're not like them. We're not like them. Not at all. See, a little child always feels better in the loving arms of his mother. Loving arms of his mother. A long time ago, when I was still in the military, I was in Kunsan, Korea. I came to the United States because I was going to pick up my truck and send my truck back to the United States. I remember I did, picked up the truck, sent it back, and then I flew back to Korea, Kunsan, Korea. When I got back to the apartment and I walked in, my little son was there. He was 5 years old, Daniel. He was 5 years old, and he was in the arms of my wife. He was sick. He had some kind of, I mean, remember, he had some kind of virus in his stomach. He wasn't feeling well. So he was cuddled up in my wife's arms. When he saw me, he was excited because he hadn't seen me in a while. And he came to my arms, and I held him for a while, and he stayed with me for a little while. But after a few minutes, he did this. He got back up, and he walked back to his mother because he felt much better being nurtured by the mother. Most babies do. They don't really want to go huddle up next to dad when they're babes. If they're not feeling well, they want to go back to the mother. Why? Because they came from the mother. And they have that kind of connection with the mother. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they developed that kind of connection with the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, they wanted to be with Paul. He wanted to be with them. The bond was very, very strong. And Paul says, you know this. You know this. You experience it. Remember, Paul, his character, but now Paul, he's relying on his action. You remember how we were with you. We weren't all those things, but we were these things. When you feel spiritually sick, and you know something's not right, maybe you know you've done something wrong, but you know, when I go through hard times, bad times, because I know I just blew it, and I need to be nurtured. And where do I go? There's only one place I can go to be nurtured. The place I came from. And where is that? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. That is where I was nurtured by God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that what? So that he could give me the righteousness of Christ. Right there on the cross. Justice and dealing with sin and love and mercy. And dealing with those who are going to become his. At the cross is where we go if you want to be nurtured. That is where I came from. I came from nowhere else but through the cross. If I want to be a Christian, you've got to come to the cross. If you want to be born again, you have to come to the cross. If you want new life, you have to come to the cross. It begins nowhere else but right there in the cross. If you're feeling bad about something, about a sin, about guilt, or whatever, you're spiritually sick, you go back to the cross from where you came from. And there the Father will hold you in his arms. Right there at the cross. where it all began. That is where my life as a babe began, at the cross in the arms of the Father. Right there, after he had dealt with sin. But it goes back to the cross. But Paul, again, he went there, and that was what he said. I'm here to share with you not only the gospel, because he was going to share this gospel. What gospel? The cross. Because if they want to be babes in Christ, they got to go to the cross. They've got to come through the cross. There's no other way to come to the Father unless they go through Christ on the cross, straight to the arms of the Father. He gave him the gospel. He says, when I give you the gospel, I'll give you nothing else other than our own lives. You can have our own lives. Everything. That's a mother. The mother would do anything for a child, to include giving up her life. I'll give up my life for my babe. Moms would do that. They absolutely would. The phrase there, fond affection. We loved you so much. We loved you so much. A fond affection they had for them. It means to just long. The long for someone, to yearn for someone, to desire someone. That's what Paul says when he says we loved. A yearning, a longing, a desiring. That's how much he loved those Thessalonian believers. He loved them so much like a mother. And that's why he is using this metaphor of a mother, so that they understand how he feels toward them. Not only him, but also Silas and Timothy. That they might know that. So God, again, he naturally made mothers with this kind of fond affection in their hearts for their little children. That's who Paul was. That's what they were. He says, you remembered how we loved you. We desired you. We yearned for you. Then he goes on to point three. Same verse. We're still in point three, because the first one was, as a nursing mother, Paul displayed affection. There was point two. Point three, as a nursing mother, Paul displayed a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Can we go to verse 9, please? A sacrificial love. It says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Fond affection that Paul and his companions had for these believers. Again, it was not out of a sense of obligation. No, it wasn't, this is my job. This is what I get paid to do. Therefore, I'm going to go do it. It was none of that. It was none of that. In fact, Paul didn't want their money. He didn't want that. He went into the business of making tents while he was there so that he wouldn't have to take their money. So when they accuse him of being greedy, he says, I didn't take nothing from you. I work with my own hands. But here's Paul. He wants to do it not because he wants anything from them, but because he loves them. Paul says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. Our toil and hardship. When you look at those words right there, toil and hardship. Paul recalls, because toil means this. Toil means labor. Working hard, doing everything you can. You think with toil, just plugging away, laboring away. Here's the thing about a man. When a man goes to work, it's been said of a man that when he goes in, he gets up early in the morning, he punches into work, and when the day's over, he punches out. From sunup to sunset, a man goes, he works. At the end of the day, he's done. No more work to do. However, when it comes to the mother rises up early and her day never ends. The day for the mother, it's not from sunup to sundown. It's from sunup to whenever it's time for her to get some rest. But it could be a 24/7 occupation. It could go on all day, all night long. See, the mother's not like a hired nanny. She's not a hired nanny, or she's not a hired babysitter, or she's not like one of these nursing work that you hire nowadays and you pay her and she's there for a little while. No, a mom doesn't do that. There's no labor union that tells the mom, or that petitions for the mom and says, you know, mothers, we're going to create a labor union for moms. Moms will work only 5 days a week from 8 to 5. They get weekends off and holidays off, and they get to go on vacation. Yes, that's a good labor union for mom, right? No, moms don't get none of that. There's no labor union supporting the mother. The mother just gets up and she works 24/7 if she has to. 365 days a week. Always at work. Always in the business of taking care of the child or the children. That's the mother, and that was Paul. He says, you remember how I labored. How I labored. Labored very hard. The terms labor and hardship, they sum up all the work in Thessalonica they did. Labor, labor. You look at the word labor. Labor emphasizes the difficulty of a task. How difficult is it to do that work? The labor. Is it difficult? Yes. What the mothers do, is it easy? No. You would say that a mother's job, is a mother's job easy? No. Mother's job is difficulty. It can be heart-wrenching. There can be a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of work. It's just hard. So when Paul says, you know how we worked for you as nursing mothers, we labored. We did the work of a mother. It wasn't easy. How do I know it wasn't easy? Because he moves on to the next word, hardship. Labor with hardship. It was hard. Hard expresses the struggle. The struggle to just do the job. Mothers laboring plus the hardship. Not an easy thing for a mother to be a mother. Not at all. But Paul says, that is how we were when we were in your company. We were like nursing mothers, and we labored and we toiled. And none of it was easy. And he says in verse 9, for you recall, brethren. And he's very intimate because he calls them brothers. Brothers and sisters, you remember this, don't you? You recall all this. How we toiled, how we labored, how we struggled, how we did everything to just nurture you like a nursing mother. Did all these things. Paul, his teammates, they sacrificed their lives and they never asked for a thing. They said, hey, we're going to do all this, but we want something from you. No, they wanted nothing. They toiled to the point of weariness. But let me say something about verse 8 real fast that I glossed over. When Paul says, we shared our lives. Here's the thing about ministry, because many of us, we're involved in some kind of ministry, and it's easy. It's easy for me to be here and just share the gospel with you. Share the word from Thessalonians. But it's a different thing for me to share my life with you. Because many of us in church, we don't do that. We come to church and we share many things. But my personal life, yeah, I'll share that with my wife, but we're not going to share it with you. But that's what Paul is doing. That's what Christ calls us to do. Share the gospel. Share your life. Share. Share means this. It means that when you take a truth from the scriptures, when Paul was giving them the gospel, he was sharing the gospel with them. It means just this. You share something. You don't give it away because, Paul, it's my gospel too, but I'm sharing it with you so that it becomes your gospel. It's your gospel now, and it's my gospel now because we have shared it with you. Salvation, I will share with you the message of salvation. And if you become saved, I don't lose my salvation. I remain saved, but now you are also saved. We are participating in this salvation of Jesus Christ. But now, your life. Share your life is a different thing. Because you have to make yourself vulnerable and just open yourself up so that those that you minister to also can share in your love, in your life. Children, they share in the lives of their mother. Mothers share their lives with their children. Paul says, that's how we were with you. We shared not only the gospel, we shared our lives. Are we willing to do that? Or no, you don't know, I don't think I'll do that. I'll share my ministry and God's word and all that, but sharing my life, it's a different thing. But we're called to do just that. You want to be like Paul, like a nursing mother, nursing her child. Share the gospel, share your life. That is expected of us. Finally, I'll move on to the last point I'll make here, and I'll be done fairly quickly. Paul displayed, again, a sacrificial love. Again, and I started there earlier. Let me go back to it and finish that. Remember how he worked night and day? He says he worked night and day. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day. Oh, who works night and day? Mothers. They work night and day. If the baby cries 2 a.m, there goes a mother. 3 a.m, there goes a mother. Now she's very happy if the father rises up and does that. But she understands a father might need to go to work. So she rises up. Night and day, the mother's in work. Paul says, night and day, I was there with you. Night and day. If you needed me, I'm there. Doesn't matter what time it was, I was with you and for you night and day. Working, toiling, laboring, but I was there for you. That's what Paul was doing. There's no payment that can be made for that. Even if Paul was being paid, there's nothing they could have given him to pay for everything he did for them. A mother, after the children are long gone, is there any sum of money they can give them, the mother, to pay for everything she has done for him all of her life? From when they were little ones to now that they're 30, 40, or 50 years old. Is there any payment they can make to the mother to compensate for everything she has done for them? Most mothers have said, no, there's nothing you can do to pay for everything I've done for you. Nothing. It's a priceless job, what mothers do. You can't pay for that. Paul is saying, what I did for you, there's no payment for that. You can't pay me for that. Not nearly enough. Paul says, I'm not in it for the money. Mothers, they're not in it for the money. They're in it for love, for a relationship, for an eternal relationship. And that was Paul. And there's more to be said here, but let me just finish with this last verse. Can you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9? And I'll finish it there. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. He's talking to the Thessalonians now. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Everything we did, we didn't want to be a burden. We worked for ourselves. We became tent makers. We received gifts from the Philippians. We lived off of that, our work and the gifts we received from others. But we never asked nothing of you. Mothers never ask nothing of their children, but they're always willing to do whatever they can for their children. Give as much as they can. That was Paul. And those are some lessons that we can learn from Paul. We learn of his character, but now we learn of what he did. Paul says, I didn't do all those things, but these things I did do, and you know it. You know it. And now we know it too. And now we know what we are called to do, and even our ministries, to do just like Paul, because this is the Spirit of Christ working in Paul and working in us. Amen? Let me close in prayer.